So up in Manchester, I covered a first part was on sacred names. So as we turn to John 17, and lots of times these things are right there with us all the time. And somehow we pass over it, or somehow we don't get it. But you see, with all the different religious flavors of Christian religions and Hebrew roots and Messianic Jews and those who believe it, that we need to have the sacred names from the Old Testament and not understanding the difference between the Old and New Testament, we get all bogged down in different little things than which can become quite, quite burdensome. And since Protestantism today has made it so simple that all you have to do is believe and say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins and come into my heart, and now you're born again. They've made it so simple that trying to understand true Christianity and trying to understand the Bible then becomes a great burden for them, because they have said that all the Old Testament is fulfilled. Well, then along comes those who then have the Jewish roots and believe in the sacred names. Now, the sacred names in the Old Testament tell us about God, who he is, what he does, and so forth. And I covered part of that on the sermon, or the Bible study that I did up in Manchester. But here in John 17 and verse 4, let's see what Jesus himself said. Verse 4, I've glorified you on the earth. I finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name. Now, manifested can mean reveal, make known, give understanding. So what name is he using here in John 17? Father. That's how we are to address God, because our calling is a family relationship. Now, just in the Gospel of John alone, Father is used 117 times, and in John 17, it's used 6 times. Okay? I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Now come down here to verse 25. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you did send me. I have made known your name to them. All right. If there was any other name other than the Father, would not the disciples have made it known? Would they not have written it? Yes, because they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole world, to all nations, making disciples, etc. And since it's important to know the name of God, then they would have made it known. Now, another thing that is interesting is that nowhere in the New Testament is there any Hebrew writings concerning the names of God. So that's important to realize. And we also need to understand that the different names of God represented the covenant relationship that he had with the people that he was dealing with. So he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, or God Almighty. But to Israel, he appeared as YHWH, which some call Jehovah, or Yahweh, or Yahweh. And as a matter of fact, the Jews say now they don't even know what the correct pronunciation is. So all of those who believe in sacred names say you have to have the sacred names, pronounce them right. You're really in deep trouble, because no one knows how to pronounce them correctly. See? And what is the key to salvation anyway? Belief repentance, receiving the Holy Spirit, and having a relationship with God. And He is our Father. So, that becomes very important. Now, the only exception, let's come to Romans 8 here for just a minute. The only exception to that, we find in Romans the 8th chapter. Romans 8. Okay. Now here, we have this also in relationship to how we are to address God. And what we actually have a transliteration of the Aramaic word for Father. Romans 8. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. Now Abba, then, is the Aramaic name for Father. Now, if sacred names were required, why do we find only this one instance where Paul uses it? Now, Abba is like saying Dada, or Daddy, or Papa. So there you have it. Okay? Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. So the whole relationship with God is entirely different in the New Covenant than the Old Covenant. There's no such a thing that the Jews received eternal life by keeping the law. They didn't because the Holy Spirit was not offered. Okay. Now, that should help us a great deal to understand about the sacred name. So I just reviewed there a little bit. Now I want to add a little bit more in this study. I want to add a little bit more so we will have different topics that we will cover. So this will be a miscellaneous Bible study. Let's come to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. And let's see the prophecy of what Jesus was going to do concerning the law. Because he distinctly said, and we'll see in a minute in Matthew 5, and we'll review Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, and we will see through the prism of understanding that we keep the laws of God because of the grace of God. And that we have the laws of God written in our hearts and in our minds. Now, is that not the opposite of a carnal mind? And since the children of Israel, did not have the Spirit of God, did not have the heart to keep the commandments of God, even though a person can do them in the letter of the law if they are taught, all right? They were never converted. They never had the Spirit of God. So, what we find when we put it all together here, Isaiah 42 and verse 21, and we're going to cover scriptures that we've covered in the past, but now we're going to look at them considerably differently than we have before. All right? Verse 21, Isaiah 42, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Now, that's a prophecy of Christ. Well, of course, Jesus never sinned, right? So he'd be well pleased. Did he not say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased? This is my son in whom I delight? Listen to him, yes. Notice, he will magnify the law and make it glorious. Now, the King James says, honorable. Now, how do you make it glorious? He already gave the law to them and said, They're well-intended, but they don't have the heart to keep it. So he magnified the law and made it glorious. Now we receive the Spirit of God. And that enables us to keep the commandments of God. Not the Spirit of God, so we are selfishly, how shall we say, locked on to salvation, and there's nothing that can take us away from salvation. See, otherwise there wouldn't be the unpardonable sin, as it talks about later in the New Testament. Now, let's come to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we'll see this again. And as we're turning there, let's ask the question as we turn there. With repentance, belief, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, are not all of those the acts of grace? Yes, because it's the graciousness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the graciousness of God which shows us right from wrong. Now then, with the Spirit of God, something else happens. We've already seen how that Christ said the Father and the Son would both be dwelling within us. Is that not an act of grace? All right? We are to become a temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3. Is that not an act of grace? Yes, it is. All right? Here is the greatest act of grace. Let's pick it up here. Verse 15, Hebrews 10. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after he had previously said, "This is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, said the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them into their minds." Now that has to be an act of grace, as well as we have covered, the workmanship of God, so that we can think like God with his laws, that we can have the love, the faith, the hope, the character of God, and all of those are by the grace of God and our New Testament requirements. Is that not true? Yes, indeed. Now, why have the laws written in our hearts and in our minds if we are not supposed to keep them? See? Now, we will cover some of those difficult scriptures of the Apostle Paul here a little later. But what we need to understand is that in the new covenant, in keeping the commandments of God, it is by the grace of God. Now, can you keep them in the letter? Yes. But how is that done? That is done by your effort. But to keep them in the Spirit, with the Spirit of God, who supplies the power to do that but God? Yes, indeed. Now, come back here to Romans, the 7th chapter. Romans 7. Now, I'm not going to go through the details of Romans 7 about the covenant and so forth, but what Paul is saying is this, that in order to end the covenant with Israel, Christ died. Because in a covenant, the agreement between two parties, when the covenant is, if it is terminated, then someone has to die to end that covenant. So rather than all Israel dying, because the Lord was married to Israel, and it was, the covenant was a marriage arrangement, Christ died. So Paul is explaining this in Romans 7. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6. And this is one that the Protestants do not understand because they don't understand covenant law. And that is really a very basic thing that people need to understand, because how can you be in covenant with God if you don't understand covenant law and you don't understand the requirements of the covenant? Everyone wants the benefits of the covenant, but they don't want the commitment to God in the way that it should be. Christ gave his life, willingly laid it down for us. That's his part. He is Lord, he is Master, he's opened the way to God the Father, and now our part is to repent and come to God, and after we have received the Holy Spirit, you see, now he tells us how we are to behave, how we are to live. Okay? Let's pick it up here. Romans 7, verse 6. Now we have been released from the law. Ho, 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 ho. Protestants read that and say, see, we don't have to keep the law. This is not talking about the law. This is talking about the covenant called the law, referring to the law of marriage. So, if a husband dies or a wife dies, you're released from the law of marriage. Is that not correct? Yes. That's what it's talking about here. Because we have died to that in which we were held so that we might serve, notice, in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. Okay? That's how we're to serve God. Is that not by grace? Yes, indeed. So someone's going to come along, as a lot have done, especially those who have hated the Jews, they have said, and especially the Catholics, that God gave the law as a curse to the Jews. In other words, they're declaring that the law is sin. Because if something is a curse, it's got to be a sin, correct? Yes. See? All right, so this is what we need to do to get our thinking all squared around from all of the assumptions and wrong understanding that we find in evangelicalism, etc. Okay, verse 7. What then shall we say? Is the law sin? No. It says, may it never be. Now, why did I translate it this way? The King James says, God forbid. The Greek does not have it, God forbid. The Greek there is me genoito, means never let this exist, or never let this thought occur. So I translated it, may it never be. And one of the reviewers said that's the best translation of it. He kind of chastised me because one place I didn't put it all in caps. Well, we got that taken care of. Okay? But I had not known sin except through the law. Furthermore, I would not have been conscious of lust except the law said, you shall not covet. So what does the Spirit of God do to us mentally here? It makes us conscious of sin taking place in the mind. See? So why? So we can repent of it and get rid of it. And all sin, as we see, starts in the mind. Now, with that in mind, let's come back here to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and let's reread these basic scriptures. You've probably gone over them hundreds of times if you've been in the church a long time. All right. And what he's doing, he is showing, as we will see, the spiritual requirement of the law as it is to be kept through grace. And we've never quite put it together that way, huh? But that's what we are talking about. Because when you read this, what is the conclusion of someone that does not have the Spirit of God? Well, then no one can keep the law, so why keep it, right? And that's the carnal-minded approach, because the carnal mind is enmity against the law of God. And the carnal mind is a mind what? A mind without the Spirit of God. See? So now we're going to look at this through the lens of grace, through the lens of magnifying the law. And I think we're going to really understand even more. Okay? Rather than fight and battle back and forth with the evangelicals versus law or grace or whatever, let's see what the Bible really tells us. All right? Now let's pick it up here, verse 17. Okay? Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And fulfill means to make it full, bring to completion. See? So Matthew 5:17 rather tells us what the requirement's going to be for the new covenant. Okay? I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Fulfill means to make complete. What is necessary to make the law complete? To magnify it? Make it glorious. How do you make it glorious? You show the spiritual intent and meaning that the law requires. Okay? Now that's going to clear up a lot of difficulties in people's minds here, you see. Verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law until everything has been fulfilled. Well, has the plan of God been finished? No. Have there been spiritual improvements to the law of God that he gave to the children of Israel? Yes. Physical circumcision now becomes what? Circumcision of the heart and mind. That's a higher standard. Not true? Yes. The little old statute that God made concerning putting blue fringes on your garments to remind you of the commandments of God, that has been superseded by what? Putting them in your heart and in your mind, see? Is that not greater than a fringe? Or on your right hand, or as the Jews have with a phylactery in your forehead. See? Yes. Okay. Now notice what he says here, verse 19. Therefore, whoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever shall practice and teach them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't sound like doing away with anything, does it? No. We can also look at it and ask the question, heaven and earth are here, that's correct. Commandments of God are here, that's correct. As a matter of fact, there are more, how should we say, more Bibles in the world than at any time in the history of mankind. Every one of them has what? The laws and commandments of God written in them. Isn't that true? Yes. See? So, we're going to view this entirely differently. See? Now, here is the point that most people absolutely do not understand, and that's why we have the book Judaism, Revelation of Moses or Religion of Men coming. We should be at the printers within 60 days. Okay? For I say to you, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there is no way that you shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, they made all kinds of traditional laws to, how should we say, guarantee that they wouldn't break the Ten Commandments, and they ended up with so many laws that it became total oppression or totalitarian oppression of daily life. And since the Protestants didn't understand that or don't understand it, and when the King James Version was translated, they hardly knew anything about Judaism. And the Jews took advantage of that and said, well, everything we do is Judaism, beginning with Genesis through Malachi, see? But that's not true either. Right? So, with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, let's clean out all of those problems in the closet, you see. Now, here's what he does. Now, if you don't have the Spirit of God, this is hard to do. But if you have the Spirit of God through the grace of God, then you're able to keep it through the Spirit of God because of His grace. And you also have, as we find in rest of the New Testament, as John said there, that if we confess our sins, and we're to do that every day, are we not? Yes, indeed. Okay. He'll forgive us our sins. So we can overcome these things. The mind can be changed through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, the laws and commandments of God. All right? So here's what he says, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not commit murder. That's straight out of the Ten Commandments, correct? Yes. But whoever commits murder shall be subject to judgment. And you had the laws in Exodus 21 about what happens when there was manslaughter, what happens when there was death of a unborn child because two men were tussling and the wife got in the mix and, you know, didn't have enough sense to stay out of the way and the baby was lost. And what do you do with that? What is manslaughter? What is premeditated murder? That's all contained in Exodus 21 and other places in the Old Testament. Okay? So, you would be brought before the judge, correct? They would determine whether this was premeditated or whether it was accidental. Therefore, where we have today, the difference between premeditated murder and manslaughter or accidental death or whatever, you see. All right. Verse 22. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother without cause shall be subject to judgment. Now, that's a higher standard, isn't it? That's because Christ is magnifying the law to make it glorious. What is the missing ingredient here is that he has not yet taught about the Holy Spirit. That comes later. But this is the standard that you need in order with the Holy Spirit, through the grace of God, to not commit murder because you now understand what it is to hate and you have the power of God's Spirit to control anger, to get rid of hate, and all of that sort of thing. Okay? Let's go on. Now, you have heard it said, whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be subject to the judgment of the council. In other words, slander, you know, kind of like this famous case that we have now of the so-called Baptists that go around to the funerals where they're burying the soldiers and so forth and saying, thank God for dead soldiers and so forth and just really disturbing the family at the funeral, see? Okay, they were hauled to court. They lost and had a judgment of several million dollars against them. They appealed it, went to appeals court, and they got one of the liberal judges, and he says, no, that's freedom of speech. See? So that's an example of judgment based upon what you say. But I say to you, whoever shall say, you fool, shall be subject to the fire of Gehenna. Now that's much more severe. That is threatening eternal death. Now notice what else he says here, and this is very important. For this reason, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, that's far different than what we have today. People hold on to hatred, they hold on to anger, they hold on to bitterness. And if you're in the church and you have those things still clinging in your mind, you better get rid of them through the power and Spirit of God. Now, we'll talk about that later. But you have to be reconciled with your brother. Now, we will see in Matthew 6 where he talks about prayer. God will forgive you if you forgive others. Another very important thing. All right, we'll talk about this a little bit more here. Come down to verse 27. Now, this is a tough one. You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not commit adultery. Everything short of the physical act was an obedience to the letter. Now notice what he says. But I say to you, everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now you can't do that without the Spirit of God. And I think we can answer the question for the next verses. Verse 29. So then if your right eye shall cause you to offend, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is better for you that one of your members should perish than your whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Does he want people plucking out eyes? Well, you can pluck out both eyes. You can cut off both hands. You can cut off both feet. And you can whittle down the arms, and you can cut them off at the shoulders, and cut off the legs clear up here to the torso. And you can sit there blind in lust in your mind, correct? So the answer is, you need the Spirit of God. What he's showing here, you aren't going to change the mind by cutting off a hand, by gouging out an eye. You need the Spirit of God. Okay? Then he talks about here divorce and remarriage. That's always a problem. Let's come down here to verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those in ancient time, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, because it's the city of the great king. Now, notice what he says here, verse 36. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you do not have the power to make one hair white or black. That was before the invention of Revlon and Clairol, you see. Okay, but you still can't change it coming out from within, see, as it grows. All right. Now, this is also showing another very important thing we need to realize, which is this. There is no way that you have power to make yourself really any better than the capacity that God put into our hearts and minds and bodies without His Spirit. You have no capacity to make yourself eternal. And all of these different religions down through time seeking to, you know, become at one with the Spirit, so to speak. You can have eternal life. All nonsense. Notice what he wants. Verse 37. But let your word be good. Your yes be yes, and your no be no. Now, stop and think for just a minute. What is the whole lesson of the Feast of Unleavened Bread about human nature? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See? God knows the heart. So this here is an impossibility for a carnal-minded person especially lawyers. They'll always find a loophole. And I might mention here, especially Judaism, because every traditional law that they have, they create a loophole to escape doing it. See? You cannot do verse 37 without the Spirit of God. Now, another thing that most people don't realize is that on the Day of Atonement, the Jews go to the synagogue and they disavow every vow that they're going to make in the coming year. Declare it void before they even make it. How's that for having everything, let everything that you say be what you decide or a no? That's something. All right. Now let's come down here to verse 43. Here's another one that is difficult to follow. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that's the way the carnal world does, isn't it? Yes, indeed. But I say to you, love your enemies. And boy, carnal mind says, now how are you going to do that? See? Because I hate them. You know, and families have been raised on hate. Okay? Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, you can't really do that without the Spirit of God, correct? Isn't that true? So, in order to fulfill the spiritual requirements of the laws of God, you need the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God comes through repentance, forgiveness, and baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit, which is the operation of grace. So, you keep all of these laws and commandments through the grace of God. It's not grace and law, one opposed to the other. That's the carnal-minded way of looking at it, see. So Jesus is really showing here the standard. This is the glorified standard of the law. Now notice what this results in. So that you yourselves may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. Think about that for a minute. How do you become the children of the Father in heaven above? By receiving His Spirit as a begettal, is that not correct? Yes. You're not His children until then. So that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And the truth of the matter is, everyone lives, regardless of what they believe and where they are, because God gave them life, because God gives them breath. He has provided the earth for food and everything. And they live by His grace, whether they know it or not. See? And who knows what will happen to an enemy if you treat him right, or if you pray for him, who knows, maybe he'll even become converted. Look what happened with Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. All right. Then he continues on here. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? If you salute your brethren only, what have you done that is extraordinary? Do not tax collectors practice the same thing? Therefore, now we're going to see quite a spiritual requirement here, right? which is the whole process of the rest of the New Testament. Therefore, you shall be perfect, even as your Father who in heaven is perfect. Now, how are you going to do that without the Spirit of God? You can't. How are you going to do that without the grace of God? You can't. So you see, everything that we need is based upon the grace of God. And the commandments is we keep them in the new covenant are kept through the grace of God according to the high spiritual standard that is glorious. And we become the children of God. Now, I think that helps us to make more sense out of this, right? Yes, indeed. So this helps strip away the carnal arguing, and we will look at some of the other things here after we take a short break. This strips away the constant fighting between law and grace. You know, what is it, and we'll cover the things, what does it mean under law? If you keep the law, are you under law? Some people say yes. Well, we'll answer that later. All right, let's take a break.